from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I could have fun with this squirt bottle.
That's right. There are certain things that exist within our world that are quite regionalized. For those of you who have lived in different parts of the country, different parts in the world, you know that life is different in those places. There might be similar foods, but sometimes different pronunciations of what those foods are. There might be different ideas or ideals about the way a community might act. And one thing I've discovered in the places I've lived is there's different understandings of how it might be appropriate to drive. I grew up in the Pittsburgh area. In Pittsburgh, and it's not there so much anymore, when I learned how to drive, they had this thing called the Pittsburgh Left. Now, the Pittsburgh Left was a built-in understanding back in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, that if you were at an intersection and there was a car in the opposing lane of traffic coming forward that was going to turn left, that the person who was going to be going straight would stop, pause for a moment, allow them, the first car, to make the left-hand turn, and then traffic would proceed. Doesn't exist that much there anymore, because people are a little less nice. In New Jersey, there is the Jersey Slide. The Jersey Slide consists of driving at a high rate of speed in the far left-hand lane down the Garden State Parkway, realizing within a quarter mile of your exit that you need to get off, and then without doing anything other than turning your steering wheel and slamming on your brakes, you slide across four lanes of traffic to be able to make your exit. Now I've lived here, my goodness, it's almost a year. And here's what I've discovered, and here's what I'd like to teach. I'm going to sit in this chair to pretend that I'm driving. I'm driving along down the road, and I decide, oh, I would like to make a left-hand turn. So I roll my window down. It's funny we call it rolling our window down when nobody rolls their window down anymore. You push the button. And I'm going to stick my left hand straight out. I'm going to do this to indicate that I am making a left-hand turn, to allow the people around me to see that fact exists. Now, many of you may not remember this or have ever been taught this because I'm not sure they taught it anymore, and I will turn left. And now I'll drive down the road, and I'll say to myself, self, I'd like to turn right. And so I will stick my hand out the window. I will raise it up at the elbow to indicate I am going to make a right-hand turn to allow all of those around me to understand that I'm turning right. Now, I say this and I teach this because obviously after a certain period of time, the turning mechanisms in everybody's car in Arizona become disabled because nobody uses their turn indicator here. And it drives me nuts. Especially when car A is in the right-hand lane, and I move to the left-hand lane, and car B is in the left-hand lane, progressively getting slower and slower and slower, because they're going to make a left-hand turn. But nobody else needs to know that. Mason will attest to you that when these things happen, I begin to mutter. Now, sometimes I think they're just inside words, but actually they come outside, and I'm not sure why they come outside, because I really mean them to be inside, but I mutter to myself about the person who's not using their turn signal and about their brain power, lack of IQ, and the fact that they really don't know how to drive, and doesn't anybody know how to use their turn indicator around here? And these people drive me absolutely insane, because all they need to do is do the proper things, and everybody else will be fine. And I'm sure that other people who will drive past me will look in the car window and say, there's an insane person driving that car. His face is red, his veins are popping out, he's muttering all kinds of things, twitching his head, wailing his hands around. Because it does. Absolutely. Drive me insane. And I'm sure there's things in your world that do the same to you. Because we know that when people talk to themselves, we really don't want to talk to them. Because we know the people who are talking to themselves have an issue. And we don't want that issue to become our issue. And so when we see people talking to themselves, we walk the other way. Because we don't want to engage them in conversation. Because we know they're crazy. When I was in Pittsburgh, there was the wife of a professor at Carnegie Mellon University who was well known as the Sparrow Lady. Sparrow Lady would go through the streets of Pittsburgh and she would let people know that the end of the world was coming. That you needed to get inside. And you needed to get ready. Because the end was coming. And you needed to be prepared. Not many people engaged her in conversation. And while there was a certain sense of validity for what she was saying, it wasn't something we really wanted to hear. And so, you'd go to the other side of the street. On Thursday at our men's breakfast, we were talking about today's gospel lesson. I don't remember who it was, but somebody mentioned the fact that they didn't understand how all of the community of Galilee would show up to see John. Because he obviously was a little nutty. You had this freaky man dressed in animal clothes with a leather belt dancing around out in the wilderness eating honeycomb and wild locusts. That's just not normal, not even 2,000 years ago. And you would think that that's not the type of person you want to engage in conversation with. Prancing around out there half naked eating weird food. Being very enthusiastic about that which he proclaims. Because that is probably where that fine line exists. Between what we determine to be a little off and normal. Enthusiastic or crazy? Which one is it? Well, the enthusiasm of John apparently was fairly compelling because people did come in from all over the place to be able to receive their forgiveness, to be able to have that sign of baptism that took place. Because it's important to understand that baptism isn't a Christian thing. It's something we co-opted, something we took with the baptism of Jesus because it used to be an annual ritual cleansing that took place for the good Jews who would come confess their sins, and receive baptism as a sign of their forgiveness. And then Jesus came along. Changed the whole thing. So Jesus comes in, is baptized by John through the waters of through that act of baptism, that act of repentance, which is a curious thing if you think about it, because it was for the forgiveness of sin. Well, what did he have to forgive? And yet this act wasn't done, as with all of the acts of Jesus, for him. Rather done for us. Because when we talk about ourselves being baptized, we talk about what? Being baptized into the body of Christ. Being one with Christ. Our baptism is part of his baptism. When we commune with the disciples and with Jesus, that Last Supper, all of these things that take place, these sacramental events within our lives, are events that take place placing us in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God at that moment. And so our baptism became the exact same thing that Jesus' baptism is, the beginning of His ministry, the beginning of His work. Now, it could be argued, well, we do infant baptism. How can we possibly expect an infant to do ministry? Well, it's like any sort of job. You just kind of grow into it, you know. You work, you learn, you see what people around you are doing. You begin to understand a little bit about what the faith is and what the calling is and what the mission is and what the ministry is. And then you begin to do those things that you understand are part and parcel of this calling that God has placed within our lives. You begin to do those things that you understand are necessary to be part of the body of Christ. And then you find yourself a full member in that ministry, understanding that from the very beginning, you were placed there to be a member of the body of Christ, one to participate in that which God has blessed His Son with, His beloved, the one with whom God is well pleased. We too fall under the category of the beloved. How's that make you feel, Ron? Yeah. And it's funny because we find ourselves placed under this understanding or categorization of being one of God's beloved. And yet, like everything else that God has blessed us with, we don't deserve that. Or at least, let me put it this way, I don't deserve it. Because as I reflect upon my life and the events of the past day, the past week, the past month, the past years, and everything that's gone on, I've done very little to be able to deserve to be called beloved by God. Doesn't mean I don't try, but it does mean that I fail. I fail to be the person God calls me to be. I fail to do those things that God would expect me to do. I fail to really carry out that mission and ministry that I've been baptized into. Because it is a reflection of who Jesus is. It is a reflection of what He did in those 3 years of ministry here. That is kind of the job description we're handed when we're baptized into the body of Christ. And as I reflect upon my life, well, I've done some good things, and I've done some not so good things. So I'm not sure that I deserve to be called one of God's beloved. Yet, I'll greatly accept that title. Not because I deserve it. Not because I've earned it. But because God has blessed me with it. You see, it is a lot like driving, this ministry thing. We know the rules. We know what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do it. And yet what we find is we want to try to cut the corners, we want to try to do things because some of those simple things are just too bothersome, or sometimes we're just too distracted to be able to pay attention to what it is exactly that we're supposed to be doing, and we find ourselves going off the side of the road a little bit, making turns where we shouldn't be, or actually placing our cars in the way of other cars, or not stopping when other cars are in our way. And things then get broken. And things aren't the way they're supposed to be. As God's beloved, we're called not only to follow the rules, to stay on top of things, to be alert, to be motivated, to be able to understand that being a child of God is one of those things that calls us to go out into the world and do those things that Jesus did within that 3-year period, not necessarily all of them, but some of them. And the opportunities abound beyond belief. the opportunities to build houses for the homeless, the opportunity to be able to step out and grab a hammer and do something for Habitat for Humanity, the opportunity to go down to Grace Kitchen and make pancakes when those things happen, the opportunity to go and feed the starving children through what the youth are going to be doing in a couple of weeks, the opportunity to gather together and learn how to dance funny with shoes and hats and stuff like that, because the opportunity to gather together as people of faith is an opportunity which God blesses. It is an opportunity that allows us to grow together as a people and to understand the role we might better play within this world. We have a variety of things that we can do that go far beyond just sitting here on a Sunday morning. Because as God's beloved, we're called to go out into this world and to make a difference, to be able to use and garner those abilities that we have to see that this world is the place that God has intended it to be. In today's first lesson, that first day was done, and what did God declare? It was good. It was real good. Because if you want to think about it, something that God does is good is certainly perfect in our world. In that world that God put together was a perfect world. It is when we got involved with it, we started fouling things up. And so God calls us each and every day to take the stink off, to be able to clean things up, to be able to improve people's lives, to be able to share His love and His grace and His wholeness, and to be able to improve what this world has become. And the reality is there are fewer and fewer and fewer people who participate in that work. Which means it's ever so more important for us to stand up, to get out, and understand that our work here is not done. We have a lot more to do and a lot less time to do it in. So, beloved, as God has made you His children, like any other family, He has given you responsibilities. Things that you need to do. And I can guarantee you, you know them far better than I. So take a look at what God has called you to do. Figure out how it is you might accomplish those goals. Get yourself up and out. And see that you do the work of the Father. By calling you beloved, He must think you're worth something. So go out there. And do what God's called you to do. Take on those challenges. Clean up this place. But most of all, live out your baptism. Because that's what God asks each of us to do. Amen.